I'd like to first of all say good morning. It is certainly good to be back in the house of the Lord this morning. Certainly thankful to see each and everyone that has come out to be with us this morning for this service, and looking forward to seeing what God has in store for us today. You know, and I hope we've come here praying and expecting God to be with us and to move among us, and that something could just be done according to His will and what would exalt or lift up Jesus Christ this morning. That's our main purpose today in this service, is to lift up Jesus before a lost and dying world, and that all men could be able to see Him. As that last song that we had sung, I can tell you the time and I can take you to the place. Ain't you thankful if you've been saved by the grace of God? We have that special time and place that God dealt with us and God reached down and saved our soul. You know, there is no greater gift in this life that a man can ever receive except of the gift of salvation. Nothing better. You know, I remember growing up, I was saved November the 12th of 2006. My birthday was less than a week. It was about 6 days before that. And let me tell you, that was the best birthday present I ever got. Nobody can take that. Nobody, you know, there ain't no amount of gifts that can ever beat that. The gift of eternal life and peace with God. And then that first song that we had sung, you know, in the garden. You know, last couple weeks I've actually been thinking about that song, In the Garden. And you read it, and you listen to it, and sing it. That, you know, He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me that I am His own. And the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'm so thankful that from time to time I can go into the garden and have a little walk and a little talk with my Lord. You know, there's times that, you know, there's times that, you know, I just feel like I can't, my heart is so heavy, it just feels like I can't talk to anybody, but I know that He's right there. And we talk and we walk, and all along He whispers and says, I am His own. There's no greater joy in that than that personal, one-on-one, intimate relationship with God. I don't know how anybody can live in this world and not have it. I just really don't. Oh, but it's so great. And if you're lost and separated from God this morning, and you have no idea what I'm talking about, I pray God deals with you in such a manner that before you leave the church doors this morning, that you too can say, I've been to the garden, and I can tell you the time and place where God saved my soul. That's my prayer above all today. I hope it is yours too, folks. Anyways, I'm not going to linger in my preliminary comments, but it's just so good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Before we go further in the service, I wonder if anybody has anything upon their hearts they feel like needs to be said or done. Amen.
Amen.
That's right. That's right. Amen. There's some people when you hear their testimony, they're able to pinpoint down the very time, you know, and I'm not able to do that. All I know is God touched me. That's just like the Days of the Week song that we sing, you know, glory, 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 somebody touched me. I'm so thankful for the way this church sings it. You know, there's a lot of people who say, well, it must have been the hand of the Lord. And I cringe each time somebody says that. Well, it must have been the hand of the Lord. Why are you saying it must have been? Why is there a doubt in your mind? Oh, when I think about that time, I know it was the hand of the Lord. Anybody else have anything upon their hearts this morning? Amen. Amen. Certainly thankful for this praise this morning. You know, it's good for us who have been saved by the grace of God to carry a burden for lost individuals, you know. And it's certainly amazing that after you've carried a burden for somebody who said that they were lost, and all of a sudden they get up and say God saved them. It's just amazing what God can do, you know. Anybody else have anything upon their hearts this morning? And certainly be prayerful for this request this morning, Brother Mike and his family this morning. Anybody else have anything upon their heart? Amen.
And where they got saved at.
Yes.
It's an awesome thing. When I was deceived, Mom put it in her diary. But for some reason, it wasn't there when I got saved. I went through the whole summer. The information wasn't there. For whatever reason, the Lord didn't allow that to be recorded in there. But I've always had no question about
Amen.
Brother Merrill talked about having a burden. When Dad got home and I got received in a day service, Mom told him I got saved. And Dad said, I got a problem. I got a burden for him, and he hadn't left. He said, I didn't either, but I just wanted to hear you say so. So sometimes it's needful for us to share our testimony, not only for ourselves by the impression of the Lord, but for those that God needs for them to hear
Amen. 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 Certainly thankful for this morning. Anybody else have anything upon their hearts I feel like needs to be said or done? Anything at all? Amen. Certainly thankful for this praise this morning. Before we go further in the service this morning, I wonder if there might be anything upon anybody's hearts that they just feel like needs to be said or done. If not, then if you got your Bibles and you'd like to follow along with us, I'm going to go into the book of Daniel this morning. I'm going to start off with the first chapter there. Book of Daniel, chapter 1. And unless the Lord changes our hearts, we're going to read the first 8 verses there. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, says that in the third year of the reign, and you're going to have to forgive me for these pronunciations of these names, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And I'm going to stop right there for just a few moments of time. And our main thought is going to come out of that 8th verse there, where it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. Now, as I began to think over this past week and pray over it, that word purpose there means to set aside or to intend. He intended in his heart that he would not defile himself at all. He would not partake of the king's meat and the wine that he had brought to him, and to the three other servants that was with him. And as I began to think about purposing in the heart, you know, the last several weeks, I've had this big spiritual battle. I've been having a fight with my flesh and fighting with Satan. And there's just times that I lay down and I just want it all to go aside, you know. But for the last few weeks, there's just been a troubling thought on my heart. And I believe if the Lord sees fit, it might go well with our reading scripture. But there's just been a thought in my heart. There was one night about a month ago, I went to go to bed and lay down, get me a night's rest before going back to work. And as I was zoning in and out and closing my eyes, there was a thought that came to my heart. And it's been hard for me to sleep ever since. And that thought was, what if today was your last? And I began to think about, and I was laying in bed there when God brought that to my heart, and I started to think to myself, what if today is my last day? How much opportunity did I miss of telling somebody about what God has done for me? How much opportunity have I missed in my life? Have I missed throughout this last day or throughout this last week? I just put my light underneath the bushel and I've not done my very best to live or to proclaim God the way that I should have. And I've been thinking about that and mulling over that for the last several weeks. And each time I go to bed, that thought just rings in my heart. Just, what if today was your last day? How well did you spend it? How well have you spent this last week? And you might say, now preacher, why are you talking like that? Well, you see tonight, to this morning, folks, one of these days, it is going to be our last. One of these days, we'll attend our very last service. We'll sing our very last song. I'll preach my very last sermon. And I'll lay down in bed one more time. I don't know when that's going to be. I don't know. You don't know. The Bible only says it's appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. We don't know. Even Jesus, whenever he was telling his disciples that he's to pay attention to the signs and the wonders because they'll point to his coming. Folks, we don't even know when he's coming back. The Bible only says that. Not the Bible says the Son of God doesn't know, the angels in heaven don't know, but only God himself knows that day which he has appointed. So I begin to question this in myself and I start to think, what if today is my last day? I walked in the church house doors and I thought, what if today is my last? How would I want to spend it? My father-in-law, when I was helping him in a revival a few years ago, and he gave me some of the best advice that I've probably heard. And he told me, he said, when you get up to preach, you need to preach like it's going to be your very last sermon, because one of these days it will. And then when I start thinking about that, I start thinking about the church. And church, I want to tell you, we need to worship God like it's going to be our very last day worshiping here. Because one of these days it will be. And we've got a generation of people coming up behind us, and there needs to be something left behind for them, that if God allows time to stand, something left behind for them that they could just grab a hold of and run with it. I know last week I sort of tried to talk to you a little bit about the future, and And I hope you've been pondering about the future if God has allowed time for friendship to stand for another 5, 10, or 20 years. I'm not trying to say that. I'm not trying to say that to scare anybody. Please don't think that. But what I am trying to say is the very words that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesians, saying we need to redeem the time because the days that are ahead of us, they are evil. We see on a day-to-day basis sin and Satan just running rampant and corrupting our society. And we've seen false doctrines come in behind the pulpits. And we've seen them try to corrupt the people of God. Folks, it's just, the days that are ahead, they're evil. They're wicked. It'll continue on, the battle that we're going to have. But folks, I can tell you this, one of the ways that we can conquer this is through the help of God, and to make sure that we intend with the best of our, with the fullness of our hearts, that we serve God and nobody else. Daniel, he said he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, that he would not partake of the meat and the wine that the king had brought aside to him. Defile, polluting, or staining. Daniel wanted to separate himself. Folks, I tell you this, when we read about the articles of faith that we uphold, and some of them is in our minutes, our Bethel Association minutes, and for those of you who don't know much about what we take a stand on and for, I really do suggest going and digging the 18 articles of faith. It gives a basic understanding of what we believe, what we try to stand for. And I'll tell you this, my form of belief too is that if it's not in the Bible, we have no right preaching it. Period. We don't need to preach man's opinions. We need to preach what God says. And you see, this morning, when we read the articles of faith, it talks about regeneration, which, or born again, being saved by the grace of God. And then it talks about a process called sanctification. And that process of sanctification happens the very second that God saves your soul, and it will not end until God calls you home to glory. That process of sanctification means trying to separate ourselves or set ourselves aside for the use of God and God only. Paul, he wrote in the Galatian letter in chapter 1 and verse 10, he said, "Do I now persuade men or God? Have I sought to serve men or God? Because if I have pleased men, I will not even be considered to be the servant of God." We're not called to please our flesh. We're not called to please the world. But if you've been saved by the grace of God, we have been called to please and serve God and nobody else. Now, I know when we talk about the twofold being of man, it talks about the carnal side, the carnality side of us. And let me tell you this, this carnal side, it's wicked, it's evil, And that's something that I'm trying to try and warn you about this morning, church, is that it's wicked, it's evil. And Paul even wrote in the book of Romans that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It is an enemy of Him because all the carnal nature of us and our hearts ever wanted to is try to go to the world and look out and see what the world has to offer. And of course, as we know in 1 John, John writes that all that's in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But then that inward being of man, that spiritual being. Oh, let me tell you this morning, if you've been saved by the grace of God, God has planted within you a new spirit. He has caused you to be born again. And if you have been saved by the grace of God, that inward man, that inward spirit, you know what it does? Test it out sometimes. All it ever wants is to try its hardest to walk with God. And so we have this constant battle. The spiritual side of us, the carnal side of us. Well, I want to serve God, but I also want to take pleasures of the things of the world. And you say, now, preacher, you might need to watch where you're stepping. Folks, let me tell you, I face the same battles. You know, do I want to try my very best to set aside some time for God, or do I want to set aside some time for the things of the world? Either way you look at it, the ways of God is much more pleasing and better for us, especially in our spiritual growth and Christian walk, than this world ever will be. So you know what? I've been trying my very best to figure out how to purpose in my heart. How do I do that? How do I reason within my heart that I'm going to serve God and I'm going to serve God only? How do I make that my full intention? Well, you know what the writer said in Hebrews in the 12th chapter. He said, therefore, getting rid of the sin that doth so easily beset us, that easily hinders us and gets in our way of running the race that God wants us to run. Get rid of that. You know, there was one morning this past week I woke up and I started my usual routine. I started to get on Facebook and get on all this other internet stuff. And all of a sudden, God spoke to me and He said, get rid of it. Get rid of it. And let me tell you what. Oh, for a 23-year-old person who's known nothing else except the internet and social media for a lot of the years of my life, let me tell you, it's been pretty hard. Oh, but let me tell you this. It's been better to try to set my time aside for only God and to set my purpose and my full intention for only the service of God. Folks, let me tell you this. I don't know if you have the same battle of social media or not. You might have something different, and that's okay. But either way, if it's in your way and it hinders your walk with God and you know it, get rid of it. That's what the writer's saying. Getting rid of that sin that easily besets us. You ever been so fired up after church one morning that when you leave the church doors, you're like, yes, I'm going to work harder for the Lord throughout this week. I'm going to study more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to be a better witness. And then 5 minutes later, we're back to doing the very same thing that we did before. Or at least I've experienced that. I can't point everybody out. But I know I've experienced that. To come back on Sunday night, have that Sunday night service, walk out the very same way. Yes, that's what I needed. I'm going to go and be a better worker. And I wake up that next morning, and well, what just happened last night? This flesh gets in the way. The carnal mind and stature of us gets in the way. And we can't put it into subjection alone. When we're walking for God, when we're trying to purpose within our hearts, we need to ask God for guidance, ask God for help, and ask God for the strength to endure it. Let me tell you this, and I truly believe this morning too, that God knows the fullness of your heart, and He knows whether or not if you're really trying. I didn't mean to say all this, but that's okay. We'll just follow the Lord. But He knows whether or not you're really trying your very best or you're just doing it for show. We don't need to be Christians, or we don't need to be, I'll just say this for lack of a better word, we don't need to be Christians that just show up to church just for the show and the fullness of the motions of everything. But when we come to the house of God, our full intent is to serve God in whatever ability and capacity He would have us to. And then when we go out back into the world after we dismiss service to ask the very same thing that we did in the service, and that's, God, what would you have me to do? Isaiah, when God went and visited him, Isaiah saw the presence of the Lord. He said His glory and His train filled the temple. And you know what Isaiah said? He said, "Woe is me, for I am an unclean man, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." I don't know if you've ever tried to do some self-examination. I believe self-examination is good. For the individual. I do. David in the Psalms even asked and requested that God would search him and show him if there be any wicked way in him. But now I will tell you this. If you ask God to show you if there be any wicked way in you, well, you better get ready for the answer He'll reveal. Because you know what I found out? My heart is full of wickedness. It is. And you might say, "Well, now, preacher, that's just that's not a good thing for you to say." Well, if you search the depths of the hearts of all men, we might think we have good intentions, but in Jeremiah it says the heart is deceitful and it's wicked above all things. I get in the habit sometimes of, in the preliminary remarks of the service, does anybody have anything on their hearts? Well, if you want to be honest with you, we've all got something dwelling within our hearts. We do. Sometimes it's not the right thing. But the better statement or the better question would be, is the Lord leading you to do anything? And you know why I think that? See, this world, they'll make some statements of, "Well, you need to follow your heart, and you need to follow the intentions of your heart." Well, I just told you that Jeremiah said the heart's deceitful, wicked above all things. So what does that mean? Don't follow your heart. Don't follow yourself. But in everything, seek out trying to follow after God. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." But it's got to come first by diligently looking and seeking after the will and the work of God. He told himself that he would not defile, he would not eat of the meat. I've tried to do some studying on that and try to look through some commentaries. And some commentaries say that he wouldn't want to partake of the meat because pagans will sometimes they'll sacrifice their meats to idol gods or whatnot. And you know, and I'm like, well, that makes a pretty good claim. But I'll tell you this, I do know one thing, and I do believe this one thing, that even the very thing that they offered for Daniel to eat, He said, no. Why? Because eating that meat, if I'm not wrong, according to the Genesis account and the account that the laws was given to Moses, eating that raw meat there would be in contamination to the commandment that God gave them. And so you might say, well, now, Daniel, you don't need to be bringing... I know some people, they'll say, well, now, Daniel, you don't need to be bringing religion into this. Folks, let me tell you this. Have you ever tried to do something little for God and all that? Tried to show somebody something and all of a sudden they'll say, don't bring religion into this. Don't bring God into this. But folks, I tell you this, God does not just want to be Lord, have lordship of us on Sunday mornings. He wants to have the lordship over us and our life. In our way of thinking, in our way of doing, that everything would be for the honor and glory of God and not for the lifting up of man. Once again, I tried to talk a little bit about sanctification. You know, Jesus, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was betrayed, he prayed that God would sanctify his people. He did. He said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Separate them. Set them apart for something greater than this world. Psalms 23, when we look at the writing there and the writer. And I'm sure if you've been around church much, you've probably heard this psalm quoted a bunch of times. Oh, but I tell you this, when you start really looking at it, it has a whole new meaning. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does that mean? I shall not want anything else. Nothing else. Because the Lord is my shepherd. Why would I want anything else? In Song of Solomon, when the bride woke up one morning and couldn't find her bridegroom anywhere, she got some men out to go into the city and look for him. And they asked her, they said, well, what is your beloved worth that you would dare even give us this charge? And she said, he's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the lily of the valleys. He's the best of the best. And when you compare God to everything that's out there in this world, he is the best of the best. And not just that, but in Psalms 116, when David said, or the writer said, I love the Lord. Why did he say that? Well, folks, if you've been saved by the grace of God, I pray that you've got that experience too. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. He heard my cry one day. And I can tell you this, as a 7-year-old sinner boy kneeling at an altar at Pleasant Grove Church down in Westmoreland, Tennessee, when I went there, I was broken. I was beating. I had nothing to offer God. Nothing. There's people who say, well, I can tell you what I prayed. I can't tell you what I prayed. But I do know this, that for one moment I was broken, I was convicted, and I knew that if I die, I'd wake up in a devil's hell, and then in the next second, God wiped all that away. That's what I do know. Oh, and I can tell you this, I love the Lord. Because he heard me. Hey, I don't know what I said, but I can tell you this. When you come to God, you don't need to necessarily come to this altar. It's a good representation of what we believe. I do believe that, and I believe it's a good starting place. Oh, but I believe that you need to set up the altar within the very depth of your heart. And like Jesus said, when you have entered into that closet, you shut the door. You don't let nothing else come in there. Don't let anything else come. That's also why I'm very picky when it comes to altar services and lost souls are seeking, because I can tell you this too. I don't think we need to come and pat them on the back. I just don't think that. I don't think we need to come and give them a box of tissues. I just don't. You say, well, now that's just nasty. I just don't think that. I believe if God convicted them and they're truly mourning over their sin, they have no need to be comfortable. Period. You say, now, preacher, that's just harsh. Well, I can tell you this. The people that set up, that started the mourner's bench, they didn't even see a fit for there to be a cushion. Why? Because they thought that was too comfortable. And I'm afraid sometimes we allow ourselves, I know I do, to be so comfortable sitting. And I know I've said this before, but if I would tear these cushions off these benches, I would, just to be honest with you. These are the most comfortable benches I've ever sat in a Missionary Baptist church, and I don't like it. You say, now that's crazy. Well, I'll tell you this. I've experienced being comfortable, and I don't like it. Because when we're comfortable and God's moving, we don't want to move. And I know that comes from the intentions of the heart too. Oh, but let me tell you this. We have no need to be comfortable, especially in Isaiah when it says that hell enlarges herself daily. I've been uncomfortable the last month, and I can't even express to you the amount of uncomfortableness that I have felt going to sleep at night and starting to think to myself, what if today was my very last day? How have I spent it? I have been so uncomfortable for the last month, but for that, I am thankful. Because what it has showed me is that whenever I am the most uncomfortable is when I get myself out of the way and let God finally use me. Let Him finally move. But I'll say this and I'll be done. I know this isn't the best, the most eloquent of messages or whatnot, but this is what God has laid on my heart. I'll say this and I'll be done. When Jesus said, sanctify your word through thy truth, thy word is truth. Psalms 23, he said, thou preparest, in verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and thou was anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. I've never been a sheep farmer. Never have. And I can probably tell you, I only know one person, if any, down in Tennessee that owns some sheep. I've never been a sheep farmer. But from what I've learned through some research is that in the summertime or in the times that it starts getting warmer, the sheep farmer has to go up to a sheep with some oil and run it through its head and make sure it gets down in there in the wool, get it in its ears too, so that way these fleas and these insects that come up in the summertime don't harm it. And the reason being is because if there's any insects that gets in that wool, it can lead to that sheep's death. So he has to be sure to go in there and anoint its head with oil, putting the oil on its head. Folks, I tell you this. Daniel said that he would not defile himself while taking portions from the king's meat and his wine. He didn't want to defile himself. Those little insects on that sheep, you might think, well, if I do a little bit here, it's all right. If I do a little bit there, it's all right. But folks, let's just be honest. If it's sin, it's sin. And if it's getting in your way, get it out. Because you know what that can do? Just like that sheep, it can cause a bunch of issues. So make sure. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Get your mind and your heart continually dwelling upon the word of God and the richness of God and the mercies of God and the love of God. Make sure your mind is continually wrapped around God. And you might say, well, now, preacher, I don't want to be a holy roller. Well, I'll tell you this. I've never heard that phrase till about a few years ago. And up until somebody told me what a holy roller really was, I thought a holy roller was somebody who woke up on a holy day and just rolled over in their bed. But you know, I tell you this, you might call it being a holy roller, making sure our conversation is that which becometh of the gospel, which Paul also states in Philippians. Our deportment is what God wants it to be, and our mind is what God wants it to be. You might say that's being a holy roller, but I say that's abiding by Scripture, and that's what God wants us to do. Paul, in the 1 Corinthian letter, in the 11th chapter, he said, "Be ye followers of me, as I am a follower of God." He also says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, to be ye followers of Christ. That word follower in those general senses means to imitate. We need to imitate Christ, and Paul's saying to imitate me and my actions. He's not saying to follow. He's not saying to follow me and to make yourself to the point where you're exactly like me. But he's saying by the actions that I have presented to you that have gone before you, try to imitate me. Folks, let me tell you, there's people who have come before me in my life. And I thought about this last night. The great people that God has allowed me to cross paths with in my life, who has shown me what being faithful to God is, who has shown me what being a burden bearer is, who has shown me what being a prayer warrior is. Folks, those are the actions that I want to imitate. They are. And of course, a lot of those people, God has already called home to glory. And I wish I could tell them just how much their example means to me. Oh, but let me tell you this. If it just means that I... You know what that means? That I need to make sure I leave a little something behind for the people that's coming up, for the generations that's coming up. I don't know why the future has been so heavy on my heart so much, but let me tell you, it's heavy on my heart for some reason. And I tell you this, church, think about the future of things. I don't mean to be so disheartening. I don't mean to hit you upside the head with a hammer. I don't mean to sound like I'm beating a dead horse. But folks, let me tell you this. If you want to sit down and wonder where the church is going to be for in the next 10 years, it's pretty scary. I don't want to sound mean when I point people out. And I hope you don't take it that I'm trying to be mean. I'm just trying to get to a point that God has placed in my heart. But looking up towards the crowd, there's a bunch more head full of white hair than there is young heads. You might say, now, preacher, you're calling everybody old. I'm not trying to say that in a mean way. But I tell you this, folks, this generation that's before us, and I'm mainly talking to a lot of the people that's in my age group, generation that's before us, they're not going to live forever. There needs to be people to step up to the plate. Ezekiel, when God showed him Jerusalem's condition, you know what he said? He said, I've looked at this wall and I have yet to find a man to stand in the gap. You know, when I look, and I'm not just talking about friendship, but I'm talking about all of our churches. When I look at all of our churches, there is a bunch of gaps that have yet to be filled, and they need to be filled. Amen. And of course, if you're older, don't just take that as an excuse that you just don't need to do anything. Continue to be an example. Continue to work. Continue to take up that mantle so that way one day when you lay it down, somebody can come up behind you like Elisha, pick it up and run with it. There's kids in this church. Some of them are old enough to where they just now started walking. Some of them have just been born. One of these days, they're going to need to hear the same gospel preached. They're going to need the same Savior that saved my soul and yours. I've got nieces and nephews down in Tennessee and Florida. They've just started talking. And I'm so amazed with how fast that they're growing. And yet I think to myself, they're going to need to be saved one day. No matter how adorable I might think they are, they're going to need to be saved. And I love the children here just as much as I love my nieces and nephews, and I believe that's how it is supposed to be. To bear one another's burdens like we're family members. Because in the eyes of God, if you've been saved by His grace, we are part of a family. What's your heart on? What have you purposed it to go do? Have you purposed it to enjoy the fullness and the pleasures of this life and this world? Solomon did that one time in Ecclesiastes. He said in his heart that he was going to do whatever its joy was. And you know what that included? Well, the man got a bunch of land, had a bunch of grapevines. I'm sure he had a big house, had 700 wives. Wasn't good. And you know what he said? All of that, that's vanity. That's worthless. It don't mean nothing. So these new cars and these bigger houses and everything that we think is just so grand and luxurious in this world, you know what it is? It's a vanity. It's worthless. Now, I do believe this. Whatever is going to help us get by, you know, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a car. I think we need transportation. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a job. But what I'm saying is that it's vanity to put those ahead of the work of God. I'm done. I do hope somebody got something out of it. Like I said, I don't know why God's been having my heart to come back to that, but He's got it coming back to that for a reason. Consider the future of things, folks. And consider the question, what if today is my last day? Sister Rachel, please get us a song. Brother Mark, if you want to come up and help her at the piano.